Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. First Thessalonians in chapter 5. Let's read verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless your word today. Lord, we are so thankful that we have got something to look forward to. We've got a hope in you. You're coming for us one day, Lord. I pray that the days that we live here on this earth, that you would help us to prepare for that day. We see you face to face and live with you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You know, it would seem that for those who know and love the Lord and those who are acquainted with his ways, that we wouldn't have to be told stuff, you know? But the truth is we need the messages that are in this book right here. We constantly need reminders about our attitudes, about our ways, about the way that we think. And as I was thinking about this particular verse right here, it just made me realize again how easy it is for us to soak up and assimilate the philosophies of the world and think the way that the world thinks rather than the way God thinks. I want you to know that God, he thinks different than we do. He doesn't think the same way. He doesn't have the same values that we do. He doesn't have the same priorities. He thinks different. God's ways are not our ways, the Bible says, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. And so it's our responsibility to find out how God thinks and what his priorities are, and then to align ourselves with what he thinks and the way that his priorities are. And so Paul says, he says, see this. This is something important. See to this. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. So I want to talk a little bit about this evil to evil. I want to talk about it in several different contexts. I want to talk about it just in terms of the way that we use it most, just in terms of retaliation. You know, we are very much proponents of retaliation. If any man has a wife or any woman has a husband, and you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, man, we know how to retaliate, you know. Rendering evil for evil. Somebody says something derogatory towards us, and we've got something derogatory to spit right back. I won't give any examples because I don't have any in my marriage, but... No, I'm just kidding. Tell you something, the best of us, sometimes we lose our tongues, don't we? Rendering evil for evil. You know, we're bombarded in the media with retaliation, aren't we? Tell you what, as I was growing up, some of my greatest heroes were, I can't even think of their names now. The guys that now, the mayor of Palm Springs, or what was that, Make My Day guy? What was Clint Eastwood. Could be a hard sermon. It's better to remember the name of Jesus and forget the name of Clint Eastwood. Charles Bronson, you know, that just this idea of retaliation, you know? Just this idea that the underdog can't rely on the law, you know? He can't rely on proper authorities to take care of his problem for him. And so what does he do? He laces up his boots and he makes his plans and he goes out and he gets revenge, you know? And so we watch those things and we dream of doing the same thing, you know? Of course, we would never dare to do it. There's something that stops many of us from carrying retaliation too far. And that's the idea of losing our freedoms and going to jail. But you know, there are some people sitting in a jail cell right now, some people paying heavy fines right now because of this very thing, because they decided to take matters into their own hands and they decided to retaliate and try to right a wrong, and they themselves became wrong. You know, there's a difference between retaliation and justice. You know, justice is fair, it's calculated, and it's unemotional. You know what retaliation is? It's fleshly, it's evil, and it's damaging. Justice calls for an end in the matter, and it rights the wrong, and retaliation actually escalates the matter, and it creates more wrongs. Justice wants to get the facts and find out what happened. Retaliation just wants blood. We had someone recently that had some issues with the company. You know, a former employee had some issues with the company and so went to the law. And so we had to have this hearing, you know, where things started coming out. And we got together beforehand and we told ourselves, myself and the bosses over and over, we kept telling ourselves, just speak truth. Don't embellish. Don't try to create anything. Just say what it is. Speak the truth. We just had to keep this to ourselves, you know, because there are some times when issues come up, you want to bring in all kinds of things, you know? You want to tell the judge about how man, that you just got to see that beady look in his eyes, you know? Let me tell you something. Justice doesn't care about a beady look in somebody's eyes. That's how justice wants the facts, you know? Okay, fine. What happened? They don't care about what anybody was feeling. They don't care about the emotions involved. Whose wife cheated on who or who was drunk with who. They just want to know the facts of the incident, you know? And it was really impressive to me as I went through and watched the judge kind of do these things and kind of manipulate these things. And he threw out this because it was hearsay and he accepted this, you know? And then somebody said, well, you know, he wrote a letter. Okay. Well, let's accept this letter into evidence. You know, it was really kind of an eye-opener for me. And I was glad that I had told the truth, you know. Glad that I didn't embellish and tell what I thought, but just what I observed. You know, when we go out and try to get justice for ourselves, we always mess things up, don't we? He says right here, he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. So many people are hurt by the escalation. The matter gets out of hand, and all of a sudden, with your emotions and your adrenaline, you end up taking vengeance, right? You end up taking care of the matter yourselves. A lot of guys get into fights. Why? Because they think they've been wronged. You know, there's a verse in the Bible. I want you to look at this verse. It's was in my 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Hey man, that's a rough verse. What, you mean somebody's going to rip me off and then you want me to just not do anything about it? Are you kidding me? I stood outside a guy's door one time and I was getting ready to do an estimate on some work that he wanted done. And after this incident, I decided I wanted no part of this man's business. We're standing outside talking in his yard, and all of a sudden the garbage truck comes by. You know, and then he realized, he says, hey man, I forgot to put out my garbage can. So he runs over real quick and he brings the can over. But you know, those guys, they're on auto mode, you know. You better get your can out there if you want your trash picked up. And he's like out there and they're already like 10 feet past his property. And I guess the guy didn't have reverse on his truck. I don't know what it was, but he wasn't going to back up and pick up that guy's can. He just kept on going. Man, this guy gets on the phone, you know. He calls and he's saying, I want that man's job. I'm sitting there trying to talk to him and I'm saying, sir, I said, calm down a little bit. This dude probably needs that job, man. And because he passed your trash can, all of a sudden now you want to ruin his life. I didn't say it quite in those terms, but tell you what, I was thinking, man, this is something incredible. You know what it made me want to do? Made me want to back off from this guy. Man, we're going to go do some work on this guy's house. And we're going to paint the trim red when it should have been white, or we're going to do something else. And first thing you know, he's going to be calling the company, I want those guys' jobs, you know. But you know, that's what retaliation is all about. That's what evil is. Do you know what it is? It says? It says rendering evil for evil. Do you realize evil is not good? There's nothing good in evil. It comes from the devil. It comes from the flesh. It comes from every wicked way. There's nothing good for evil. But how is it that we can justify somehow in our mind this idea that rendering evil is going to somehow produce something good? That would be good training, actually, to allow yourself to be frauded and then let the Lord take it up. Instead of going... I mean, just, and every one of us has examples. You have big companies, right? That mess up your bill and they're not going to make it right. Or you've got collection agencies that come unjustly for a debt that you don't owe. You know what? Now, if it's a collection agency, I don't know if this applies. Maybe not. We'll have to look at it again and see. Because it says man there. It doesn't say anything about collection agencies. But when you take vengeance, when you render evil, think about what you're doing. You're actually causing more problems than what you will ever hope to solve. Because see, that's the world, and you can see some old, bitter men and some old, bitter women that have lived their lives with this principle. And do you think they're happy? Do you think that they're blessing God for such a fulfilling and a happy life? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. And believe me, isn't it always somebody else's fault? Isn't it always his fault? Well, it was her. Well, you know, it was the woman that I was married to. Which one? The first, second, the third, the fourth? All of them! Talked to a woman one time. She says, all the men I've ever been married to have been jerks. You really want to hold your tongue, you know. Oh, there's nothing wrong with her, right? Oh, no, absolutely not. Rendering evil for evil gives you this idea. Rendering evil for evil gives you this idea that somehow... That somehow my actions are justified. Rendering evil is never justified. Never. Situational ethics, all this stuff aside, rendering evil is never justified. How many are hurt by the escalations? And you know, there's evil out there. There are people out there in this world that live for nothing else but to hurt other people. So it's not like we're, you know, we're walking around and we're not justified in at least seeking redress, you know, seeking some kind. I mean, you see these guys, I don't know where they live or where they hold up, but there are certain people that they do nothing else but spend their time typing on a computer trying to devise some sort of a virus so that they can spring it up and hurt other people's computers. And I mean, I'm a Christian man. I believe in God. I believe in love, and I believe in forgiveness. But man, when I'm in the middle of a project on my computer, and some malicious, you know, malware, I don't even know what they call all this stuff, comes in through some friend's email and all of a sudden infects my computer and shuts the whole thing down. Believe me, man, if I still had the ability to crawl in an airstrike, you know, to me that would justify taking an A-10 in on somebody's house or sending in the Apaches or something else. Come on, man. You don't ever feel that way? I'm not trying to get you riled up because I see some of you already are, you know. You're like, yeah, man. Well, it's in that kind of emotion, you know, that you go, man, there's got to be something to be done. And so in that moment, aren't you capable of doing some of the most heinous things? I'm talking about you. Yes, you're capable. Take off the halos, you know. There are no angels around here. There's nobody in this church that, well, you know, I'm above all that. You see, I've ascended. That's the reason I don't believe in reincarnation. Because I've never met an ascended master. Never once. I gave up on reincarnation. Man, I tell you what, there should be somebody out there that's got it all together, you know? Nobody does, man. Nobody does. Look at Proverbs in chapter 4 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Let me tell you something. As much as you might idolize somebody like Charles Bronson, he is not our example. If anything, if you compare him with the Bible, he's an example of a fool. He's an example of someone who has no rule over his own spirit. I mean, we could put a lot of examples in there that we could label on someone like that. He's not our example. Who's our example? I tell you something. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You pattern yourself after him. Look what the warning is here. He says there in verse 15, he said, don't go in the way of evil men. He says, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. I'm telling you, how many warning signs do you need? How many times do you have to go past something, past a sign, and read it before you finally realize, you know, slow down? I remember when I was young, I didn't think I'd have to read signs. I'm sitting there just tooling along, going fast, you know, my radio's blaring and everything, and there's a big old sign that says, dangerous curve. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Applies to me, right? That it applies to those people that don't know how to drive, you know, can't negotiate a curve, you know? And then there was another one, slow down 20 miles an hour. And then not only that, but they had all these reflectors every 15 feet, you know, just all the way around the curve. They were trying to tell me, hey man, there's something about this curve you don't understand. I never once put on the brakes. How I got around that curve, but man, I was sliding, and I was this way, and I was that way. The next time I got across that curve, I slowed down a little bit. You know, there's some warning signs right here. You see, because there are some things about anger. There are some things about vengeance. There are some things that are get in your spirit, and they could absolutely destroy you. See that no men render evil for evil. You let somebody else live the bitter life. You let somebody else live a life of vengeance. Don't get caught up in it yourself. And I'm talking about little things all the way up to major things. Something as little as somebody cutting you off. You know, that never used to be a problem. I think it always did. You know, they just busted the Amish. They just busted an Amish young man for aggressive driving in his buggy, in his horse. You know what that tells me? In the 1800s, they probably had road rage too. And if the person that cuts you off has a little fish on his back... I told you that story, right? They arrested that one woman. She's carrying on, honking and everything, carrying on, waving her hand out the window. They pulled her. They arrest her. It might be an urban legend. I don't know, but I like the story. They arrested her, and they put her in jail. They very soon took her out. They thought she stole the car because on the back it says, honk if you love Jesus. They knew she had to steal the car. But there's a warning. Let me tell you something. Probably an urban legend. I'm going to keep telling it, though. It's a nice... Proverbs 4:14, and all the way through verse 19. Look what it says there. It says, verse 16. This is the character of those evil men that you're trying to emulate. It says, for they sleep not, except that they had done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. Look at verse 18. He says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Let me tell you, take a good look at where your behavior is leading you. Take a good look at the seeds that you're sowing. Take a good look at where your attitude has taken you. That verse is very clear. He said, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. If you look, go back to that verse in 1 Thessalonians. You can look back there in the book of Numbers, and you're going to have something described back there that God instituted for Israel. And he had set up cities of refuge back there in the book of Numbers. So that if any man, maybe got involved in a manslaughter case where he maybe killed somebody accidentally or something like that, and he wanted protection until all the facts could be brought out, anybody that got involved in anything like that, if somebody were after him, he could take off to one of these cities of refuge, and he could actually hide there, he could get protection there, until the facts of the case are made known, and then they could bring out all the facts, and things could be taken care of right there. And the reason why they did that is just to kind of slow things down a little bit. Some of you are so tied to your emotions, so tied to the moment, that you're going to go off and hurt somebody, mess somebody up, speak some words, and whatever it is, before you've had a chance to kind of calm down. You know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to calm down a little bit. Because I think that a lot of times Christians are getting involved in the same thing that the world's getting involved in. We've got some of the same frustrations and angers and this and that. And you can tell just by the way that we talk, some of the things that come up in our conversations. He said, render to no man evil for evil. They're right in the middle of their 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. And then he says, right in the middle of that verse, he says, but. I'm thankful for principles that we get out of the Word of God, that it never just tells you don't do something. When you just don't do something, what it does? It creates a terrible vacuum. I remember when I got saved and I realized that I couldn't do something anymore. Every Friday night, it was going off and kicking up your heels, and drinking and tearing up the town and doing all this kind of stuff. All of a sudden, now that I'm saved, I tried going with that crowd again, so I could be a witness. Let me tell you, you're not going to be a witness at the dance hall. The music's too loud. Nobody hears what you're saying. You might be drinking Coke, but it's in the same glass with the same straw as the JD and Coke, so nobody knows, you know. You might as well just back off from that crowd altogether. It's useless, man. You're just going to get sucked right back into the same lifestyle. I don't think any Christian has any right being in any of those kind of places. I don't think it's the right place to be. You say, well, you know, come on, man, I'm single and I don't have anything else to do on Friday night. Man, there's a lot to do in this town. Hey, it may not sound as exciting, but did you know that the public library is open on Friday night? You look at me like, come on, man, the public library. I want to be out. You know, I want to be in the town. Well, listen, you don't want to be some places that's going to tear up your life. And so I decided, okay, I can't go anymore. So there I am, you know, sitting in my room at my barracks, you know, not doing what I'm not supposed to be doing and twiddling my thumbs and just going crazy. But, you know, then something dawned upon me. You know, just because I can't go out and do all these things doesn't mean I just have to sit in a vacuum and practice not doing things. So we got a Friday night Bible study together. Man, that was so much fun. Had some of the young people from church. We all got together every Friday night, you know. We'd study the Bible, and then sometimes we'd go downtown, pass out tracts together. Sometimes we'd go to gyms after that. I mean, we had a great time. You know, you don't just have to suppress things. You can actually replace it. You got Lindell's example, right? What did you replace your smoking with? That's cool.
Every time I needed a smoke,
I read a chapter. Isn't that neat? You ought to try that. I'm telling you, man, some of those cravings, some of those urges, you might still have cravings and urges, but at least you'll get your New Testament read, right? And eventually you're going to change. It's not about suppression. It's not about saying, you know what? I am not going to take vengeance anymore. I'm not going to speak evil of any man. Anytime I got some sort of a snide comment on my lip, I am going to ziplock. I'm just not going to. Well, you know, that's not going to work. Because eventually you're going to do it anyway. How about replacing it with a better activity? There's a verse here. I'll go to this verse now. Look at Romans in chapter 12 and verse 14. Romans in chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." That was one of my memory verses. You know why? Because I had a colorful language. And every now and then, you know, those words, I tell you, those words never get out of your mind. And sometimes they just kind of boop, you know, they just kind of come out. But you know, God didn't tell you just stop cussing. Stop speaking evil. He says, bless and curse not. So you want to quit cussing? You want to quit all that derogatory language that you're speaking? Why don't you pick up some new words and practice those new words? No, seriously. Some of you are looking, I never said a cuss word in my life. Well, bless you. We're happy for you. Keep it up, man. Be an inspiration. But I know there's some of you, you got to struggle with those things, and you've got to struggle with your speech patterns, because you want to say something good, but out of your mouth comes cursing, out of your mouth comes insults, out of your mouth comes all this derogatory language. And believe me, Christians know how to clean up their act, because we got Christian cuss words, right, that we can still say to make our point, but they're acceptable among other people. Listen, you got a problem with rendering evil for evil? Somebody says something to you and you got to come right back at something for them? You know, I've seen it in witnessing. We're going through soul winning right now in the classes, and I've seen it with Christians in witnessing. Hey, you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or something, right? And they give you a good verse. I mean, come on, man, they got some good verses. All the false religions have a few good verses.
Believe me, they do. Otherwise, they wouldn't have so many followers, you know? And so what do? You immediately start talking. I remember one time we were out there and we were talking with a guy that was, you know, trying to convince us that Catholicism really was the religion that everybody ought to be back under. And so right away, one of the brothers that was with us says, "Oh yeah, well, what about all the pedophile priests?" Man, come on, guy. You know what? I don't really care to talk about the pedophile priests, because that's not the reason why Catholicism is a bad religion. Catholicism is a bad religion because of the doctrine involved. The same thing with others, you know. I can tell you something. We don't have a problem with the Mormons because of the, you know, the secret underwear that they wear or anything like that. There are some, I'm serious, man. Come on, man. Because I'm telling you, you throw dirt and make accusations at other people. Oh yeah, look, the Mormons, they got so many wives. You know, not all of them do. There's just some fundamental groups that still hang on to that, but the other have rejected and espoused that kind of stuff. But you don't preach the gospel by exposing all these other religions' sin. You go for the doctrine, man. Because guess what they could do? It come right back on us. Oh, there's no independent preachers that have stolen from their church. We're sinless in this room right here. There's none of us that have messed up. Come on, man, be careful. You know what we want to do? We want to start throwing dirt right away. You know what he says? He says, how about blessing? How about taking some time to consider that what you say could actually be a benefit to somebody else? You're thinking in your mind, well, yeah, I have. You know, the guy needs to know he's a jerk, you know? No, let me tell you something. The Bible says, speak truth, every man with his neighbor. There's nothing wrong with pointing out somebody else's faults. There's nothing wrong with talking to somebody about the things that are hindering them from coming to Christ. But he says here, see that no man render evil for evil. This malicious personal vengeance. Let me tell you, I'm tired of hearing sermons where people are just, I don't even know how to describe it. But you know, I have heard some of the most racist, some of the most hurtful things come out of good, you know, Bible preaching messages. And to me, there's no place for that. You know, I'm telling you, there's no place for it. There's nothing wrong with a Christian learning to be civil no matter who it is. You know, we had a discussion a while back, you know, about how, you know, if certain people come and knocking on your door, how you're not supposed to bid them Godspeed, you're not supposed to do this. I've heard conversations before about, you know, somebody brings up the verse, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and it means they can't even call their mother on their birthday because their mother's not saved or something like this. Listen, if you are gonna so disassociate with yourself, with everybody in this world, how is anybody gonna ever have any kind of contact with a Christian and be saved? And when the lost world has contact with you and they don't see any difference in your speech and in the way that you talk and the way that you view the world, then how in the world are they ever going to have any kind of a desire to come to Christ? Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 3. He says there in verse 9, he says, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But listen to this. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You realize that?
You practice evil, then you are going to put yourself, you treat your wife like she's a piece of dirt, you're going to put yourself against God. You rail against your husband and you spit out all kinds of vengeance-filled words, then you're going to put yourself against the face of God. You decide you're going to take matters into your own hand and right some wrongs, then you're going to put yourself against the face of God. Just like God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble, some people don't even realize that some of the problems that they have in life are all centered around their attitude. And that pressure is coming from God. Let me tell you something else. Where you're going, they don't talk like this. Amen. Think about that. Where you're going, they don't talk like this. They don't insult and degrade one another. They don't seek for the upper hand. People are actually concerned about their neighbor. They actually, in the place that we're going, they actually love one another. When it says be pitiful, be tender, they are actually that way in the place that we're going. In the place where they're going, they're not worried about everybody else's problems. Their concentration and their focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their mouth is filled with His praise. You know, sure it's hard to cuss your neighbor if you're talking good about God, isn't it? Maybe your wicked neighbor would get more out of you living next door to him is instead of cussing him out every time, instead of you going out, hey, buddy, get your tire off my grass, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Why don't you just fill your mouth with blessing and find out ways that you can reach that man for the Lord Jesus Christ? Tell you, the way Christians are right now, some of you, you're gonna stick out like a sore thumb in heaven. Nah, God has to call a miracle. God has to do something in us to separate us from the very presence of sin. Because in the place where we're going, it's gonna be how God wants us to be. You know, my opinion is we ought to live this life in preparation for that place where you and I are going. That kingdom. That place where Jesus Christ is King. There's a verse that says that in this millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. You know, the way that some of us are right now, we are so resistant to His rule. We are so resistant to His ways. It's going to take a miracle of God just to get you into heaven, even though you're saved. He said in verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, let their accusations of us be false. And by the way, if you ever do say something, if you ever do lose your temper, if at some point, you know, it'll freak people out if you apologize. I remember one time, man, I was circling the parking lot, and I don't know why I couldn't park 10 spaces back, you know. You see it at the gym all the time, you know. They're circling the parking lot waiting to park right next to the door. Come on, man, you're at the gym, you know. You're supposed to be walking. But I'm getting ready to turn into this parking space, you know, and I didn't even see that there was this woman here, and apparently she'd been sitting there for a long time. She did it right. You know, she had her blinker on. She was waiting patiently. And I started to zoom in ahead of her, and she went like this and went, bah! And what should I have done? Pulled in, you know, locked my door and just walked past her, right? No. You know what? I backed up and I went up to her, and I don't know if she thought anything. She got scared. Went right up to her window, rolled my window down, and I said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry. I said, I was selfish. I wanted that place more than here. You go ahead and have the spot." She was like, "Oh, well, thank you." I mean, it actually messed her up, you know? What was she going to do with all that energy now, you know? She'd already expended it in the horn and in the cuss words, and she already hated my guts. I'm telling you something. You're going to cause all sorts of trouble if you start doing what God... But it's going to be good trouble. I'm serious, man. I'm telling you something. Got into a row one time with a guy one time at a fuel point. You know, and we came close to, we just came so close, you know, face to face, and for some reason, you know, it all worked out, and we didn't fight, but I felt bad about it so much, you know, because here I was a Christian, and here I'm getting into it with somebody at the fuel point over nothing, you know, over whose truck is parked too long at the spot, you know. I found that guy, man, it took me a week or two. I remembered his name tag, I searched for him, found him. He was assigned to another unit. Got a hold of his unit clerk, you know, found out. And I got a hold of him and I said, "Hey, man, this is Sergeant Tebow." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, well, you know, I met you the other day at the fuel point." And he's like, "What of it?" I'm like, "Well, I need to tell you something." And I'm sure he's bracing for like, "Yeah, I'll tell you the place, the time, we'll be there, man." And I said, "You know, I'm a Christian." And I said, "I lost my temper and I acted like an absolute fool. And I said, I'm wrong. I just wanted to ask your forgiveness." And I mean, attitude instantly changed on the other side. He says, "Hey, man, that's cool." You know, and we hung up the phone and that was that, you know. Probably still don't have a chance to witness to the guy. But, you know, maybe I'd improve the chances of the next person who comes along. And there are going to be some people, they're not going to act that way, you know? They're going to still want to engage. They're going to still want to come after you. But listen, you're going to go through this life just thinking about yourself and thinking about how you've been wrong and thinking about how you've been ripped off and thinking about how you've been insulted, and you're going to make those things right, and you're going to make sure nobody ever steps on you or nobody uses you for a doormat and nobody ever pushes you around. Why don't you consider somebody else besides yourself? Why don't you consider those that are around you? There are people whose eternities hang in the balance of how we as Christians operate here in this earth. Their eternity. You say, "No, their eternity." No, let me tell you something. You look in here, there are responsibility given to men to preach the gospel to the lost. God has given that to us to reach those men and those women with the gospel. He says, render, back there in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." He said, "But ever follow that which is good." You know, it doesn't matter how you look at the situation. You ought to be a follower of that which is good. If you know Jesus Christ and you're acquainted with His ways and you believe that His ways are the best ways and you're living an evil, wicked lifestyle now, I would change right now, here, today. I would repent. I wouldn't destroy another day of your life or another day of the lives that are around you. I would repent of your wicked ways, and I would turn back towards the Lord. I would ask Him for forgiveness. I would beg Him for the mercy that He says that He'd give. And that I would let Him fill you. Instead of reading all kinds of other things that fill your mind with all kinds of garbage, I would start reading the Word of God again. I would pick it up. I'd start reading it. If your mind is filled with all kinds of movies and all kinds of suggestion and all kinds of programs that are taking your mind away from how God, you know, I would just simply cut all those off and get into what God wants you to believe and think and say, and I would immerse yourself again in God's mind, in God's heart. Listen, you might even be thinking in your mind, you know, "Hey, look, I got things to do. I can't quite do that right now. I've got stuff." Let me tell you, eternity is rushing at you like a freight train. You can talk to some of these men in here with gray hair. Yesterday, they were 20. I mean, right? Yesterday, they were young. And now, eternity has come rushing up. You are going to face God quicker than you ever realized. You're going to look back and you're going to wish you would have followed God. You're going to wish you had turned when you had a chance. Man, I'm telling you, stare him face to face and you see your Lord who died for you and you look him in the eyes and there can't be anything but regret from your wicked ways. You got an opportunity now. If your life has been filled with anger and with vengeance and with retribution and with all this other filth, I'm telling you, you can turn and God can clean up your heart right now and He can make things right. Maybe you're in here today and you've never met Jesus Christ. You're lost according to the Bible. Because see, nobody gets to heaven on their own works. Nobody gets to heaven by doing a good deed. You can't do a good deed to outweigh a bad deed. You can't go and do something terrible and then turn right around and help somebody out and expect that to kind of even out the process. That's not how it works. The Bible says it's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. There's only one way you get the forgiveness of sins, and that's going to Jesus Christ, trusting in His sacrifice, repenting of your sins towards Him. That's the only way. My friend, if you're lost, I would invite you today to trust Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Trust Him. Let me tell you, you'll never be sorry. You won't regret it. Turn from your wicked lifestyle and turn back to Jesus Christ. You will never, in eternity, snap your fingers and say, I wished I hadn't have done it. You'll wish you'd have done it sooner. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would move upon the hearts and the minds of those that are here in this room today. Lord, I pray that You would accomplish Your purpose. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.